1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word, eternally true. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. Bathsheba asked him, "Do you come peacefully?" He answered, "Yes, peacefully." Then he added, "I have something to say to you."
"You may say it," she replied.
"As you know," he said, "the kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king. But things changed, and the kingdom has gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now, I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me."
"You may make it," she said.
So he continued, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife."
"Very well," Bathsheba replied. "I will speak to the king for you."
When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. He had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. "I have one small request to make of you," she said. "Do not refuse me." The king replied, "Make it, my mother. I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given in marriage to your brother Adonijah."
King Solomon answered his mother,
"Why do you request Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? You might as well request the kingdom for him. After all, he is my older brother. Yes, for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab, son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today."
So King Solomon gave orders
to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go back to your fields in Anathoth. You deserve to die, but I will not put you to death now, because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David and shared all my father's hardships."
So Solomon removed
Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord,
fulfilling the word the Lord
had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli.
When the news reached Joab,
who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. And Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, "Go strike him down." So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, "The king says, come out." But he answered, "No, I will die here." Benaiah reported to the king, "This is how Joab answered me." Then the king commanded Benaiah, "Do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever."
So Benaiah, son of
Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him, and he was buried on his own land in the desert. The king put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok, the priest. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head." Shimei answered the king, "What you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said." And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, "Your slaves are in Gath." At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath.
in search of his slaves.
So Shimei went away and
brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you on the day you leave and go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you?"
The king also said to Shimei,
"You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever." Then the king
gave the order to Benaiah,
son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands.
Here ends our reading.
There's a response of thankfulness printed for us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
indeed. Let's pray.
You may get accused
by non-believers as you talk to them about being a fool because you're a Christian. Who believes in that silly stuff? Who could possibly believe that? Are you telling me that? Such and such and such and such. And they name something that they've been told, probably something they haven't read themselves from the Bible, but something they've been told about Christianity. And they imply that you're the fool, you're the one without understanding, you're the one who doesn't understand life and things that are going to happen after life, if anything, in their minds. But when we look at this passage, we see that wisdom is not with them. But wisdom is with us because Jesus is with us. And so if you like to fill up blanks in an outline, you can start here. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But we make this note from this passage that it is wise, good, and showing understanding and smart to truly have Jesus as your king.
The world tells us,
be your own king, in essence. Do what you'd want to do. Don't let other people boss you around. Be your own head, be your own boss. But it is smart, it shows understanding, it's the wise thing to do, to have Jesus as your king, to let him take the lead in what you do and say and how you think about things. And so last week we talked about, we'll just fill in the blanks here on number one here, which summarizes points one and two from last week. Jesus is wise, that's your blank there. Jesus is wise and just. These are the two prominent characteristics that come out about Solomon in this passage. He's wise in the way he deals with these four people who have opposed the kingship of David's family. And so he dispenses of them, three through death and one by removing from the priesthood. He's wise in how he does that, and he's just in doing that. And so last week we talked about the justice of each of these moves and how this was thoroughly showing understanding and wisdom and enacting justice. And so we won't rehash that this morning. You can, if you didn't hear last week, that's up on YouTube, or you can click on it on Facebook later. So we get on to what that means in terms of us not just having an example in Solomon of wisdom and justice, but having Solomon's greater son, Jesus, wiser and more just, what that means for us in our lives. Why it's important for us to have Jesus, the wisest, the most just of all, as our king, leading us, and what his leading us means in our lives. So number two, we make this note, and this passage underlines it four times. Rejection of Jesus' kingdom goes well for nobody. Rejection of Jesus as king goes well for no one. It doesn't work out.
for anybody in life and in death when they reject Jesus' kingship. And so we mean this one for non-believers who reject Jesus as their king. It doesn't go well for them in life and in death. But also for believers who think, well, I'll just, you know, take Jesus as someone who will save me, but he's not going to be my king. He's not going to direct my life. I'm not going to pay attention to his commands. Or those who are really enslaved by a theological system that says the commands are not for Christians today. Right? And that God was just wasting a whole lot of ink. And that Jesus was wasting a whole lot of breath. You know, Jesus gives lots of commands. So rejection of Jesus' kingship goes well for no one. A, in life, it causes things to go badly. I always think of, Temple of Doom, Indiana Jones. You chose.
Poorly.
In life, if you reject Jesus as your king, things will go badly. Adonijah, right, in verses 41 through 53, just put your eyes down on that there. He's rejected Solomon's kingship, and it's, things go badly for him. And when we see in chapter 1, you know, there he is, and he's just got himself anointed as king by a rebel band, not in Jerusalem, but off to the side, just to the south in a little town. And then they hear this clamor in Jerusalem of Solomon being officially ordained and anointed as king with David's blessing. And everybody scrambles. It's not going well for them. For the rest of their lives, everybody who was in that group down anointing an Adonijah king is wondering if I'm next. So things did not go well for Adonijah after he crowned himself, got himself crowned as king. Abiathar, what about Abiathar? Verses 26 and 27, and then verses 35 in chapter 2 here. He gets defrocked. He gets deposed from office. David doesn't put him to death because he's carried the Ark of the Covenant. He was with David from the time that Saul slaughtered all the priests in the town of Nob, north of Jerusalem. He's been with David through all David's trials, Abiathar has. And so Solomon wisely gives out justice that should, and justly, gives out justice that's appropriate for Abiathar, that considers his faithfulness to David until Abiathar went against David's will and against the Lord's will in anointing somebody else than the Lord's choice as king. Abiathar had gone and given religious baptism to Adonijah's kingship. But it doesn't go well for Abiathar. He gets the one noted as the one to whom and upon whom the prophecy against Elijah's house in 1 Samuel 2 gets enacted. Your house, Eli, will be removed from the priesthood. And God's gracious to Eli's house all through, you know, Saul's kingship and David's kingship. But now Abiathar, things did not go well for him. He's the one who ends God's graciousness to Eli's house. Verses 28 through 30, look there. Joab spends the last part of his life in fear, after receiving public rebuke from David at several points throughout his life. Verses 36 through 38, Shimei earns himself his cursing of David's house in Jerusalem. He earns himself house arrest in Jerusalem, the inability to ever go on vacation. Right? He can't leave Jerusalem. And then he's sworn to oath that he'll never leave Jerusalem. And so he then brings upon his own head his own death. And all the while he goes over to Gath, that was, you know, Philistia, and gathers his two slaves there and brings them back, he knows, he's got this dread in his head. If Solomon finds out about this, he swore to the Lord on oath, may God, you know, deal with me, be it ever so severely. That's oath. Solomon swears that day, and sometimes that day just means when that happens. It doesn't mean it's a 24-hour period. That day, you'll die. And so that's things did not go well in Shimei's life for rejecting the son of David, rejecting the will, spurning the will, spurning the command of the son of David. And so we can pull that forward pretty easily to ourselves. The son of David is Jesus. And so any time we go against the will of the Father, desiring to honor Jesus, just like David, his will was to honor his son Solomon. Anytime we go against that, that things are not going to go well for us. Jesus talks about this. Matthew 7, Jim read for us this morning. Matthew 7, 26 says this. But everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice. So these are commands. Anyone who hears my commands and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. You know, we know what it's like when you build a sandcastle on the beach and then the tide rolls in and away goes the sandcastle. It doesn't last very long. It's a foolish thing to do if we really meant to live in it, right? So you don't build your house on sand. And so, you know, in Manhattan, they've got this black Manhattan slate, you know, this tremendous rock underneath the surface there. So they're able to build all these skyscrapers right next to each other because of the denseness of this rock. And so as they did that with understanding. But imagine if they built the Empire State Building in my front yard in Florida, which is all sand underneath the grass, you know, or built it on the beach, you know. Slightest wind would cause that to bend over and come down in a great crash. So that's what Jesus says. The rain came down, the streams rose, winds blew and beat against that house. In other words, life is tough. And when life is tough on you and you haven't been walking in my commands, that house will fall with a great crash. So Jesus declares that to us. We'll be like these four characters, Adonijah, Abiathar, Joab, and Shimei, if we're not following the will and walking in loyalty to the chosen son of David of our time, Jesus. B. So in life, it causes things to go badly. If Jesus' kingship, if his, our in our minds and our hearts saying, Jesus, you're my king, you're the boss of me, your command, I should do that. And I will. So B, in death. B, in death and at Jesus' return. In death and at Jesus' return, it means eternal disaster. If someone does not have Jesus as their king, Jesus announced the good news or the gospel was that the kingdom of God is at hand. He speaks of the good news of the kingdom. And so when we become part of Jesus' kingdom, when we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness or out of the kingdom of the world and transported into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that God the Father loves, we're transported out from disaster into great blessing. But that's what's gone on when we believed in Jesus. We were signing up for new citizenship in a new kingdom. We didn't just believe and have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We signed up for a king. Jesus said, did not say, hear the good news, I can be your Lord and Savior. Now, first of all, Lord is a king term. Okay, understand as a king term, not as a warm fuzzy. Okay, right? Say three, my Lord, right? You Shrek fans. But he didn't announce the gospel that way. But because the king is the Savior. The king is one of the things he does, saves his people, just like David did. That's what Jonathan said to his father Saul. He said, why are you treating David unjustly like this? He faced the Philistine. It was a great victory for us. And so Jonathan has signed on, like Saul accuses Jonathan of. He has signed on to David being king. An amazing thing, right? Jonathan was heir to the throne. And Jonathan says, no, I want to be under you, David. You're the one the Lord has chosen. You're the one who will be my king. And they enter into covenant with each other. And so a believer, someone who's a believer, signs in and becomes to the kingship of Jesus, becomes a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, citizen of heaven. But those who don't, it's eternal disaster. In death, it's disaster as their souls rise to hell, or descend to hell, I guess we should say. And when Jesus returns, when we're told of the new heavens and new earth being formed by Jesus, the earth being recreated. And on the other side, the lake of fire. So all disbelief and all disbelievers and all who aren't citizens of the Son of David are cast out, never to trouble again the citizens of Jesus' kingdom. Never to cause them harm, never to make fun of them, never to throw a monkey wrench in anything for us. And so we see this in three of these people here. It's eternal disaster for them. In death, their death is a disaster. It's not a sweet thing. You know, imagine being Benaiah here.
That's right.
Right? Benaiah. Imagine being Benaiah here. He like kills three people in, you know, a day or two. There. Benaiah had been the chief of David's bodyguard. And now he becomes head over all the army, but these three people, you know, Adonijah and Shimei and Joab, all put to death. Their death was a thing of disaster, not something that their relatives bragged about. He died bravely, or he died with blessing after a life lived well. No, they all die in shame. And so that's, of course, the case for people today who die without Jesus as their king. Matthew 7:21-23, people today who don't have Jesus as their king, Jesus will say to them, the first part of that passage Jim read to us, he will say, Jesus will say to them at final judgment, I never knew you. Even people who don't have Jesus as their king who are in the church and say, didn't I do this? And you know, teach Sunday school or do that. Or I was this, you know, I did this thing. Or, you know, I never persecuted the church or any Christian or that kind of thing. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, in some form. And Jesus will say, you're not one of my subjects. You didn't bow your knee to me as your king. I never knew you. So things
in an eternal disaster. In death and at Jesus' return for those who don't have Jesus as their king.
But this is also true, see, in a church, it causes things to go badly. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Kings. You've got, you know, all kinds of chaos going on in the kingdom and for those who are following Adonijah. Or Ephesians 5:23, we hear Jesus is king and head of the church. But 1 Corinthians 1, when Jesus isn't the head, when the chosen son of David isn't the head, and the people in Corinth are saying, well, I follow Paul, or I follow, you know, this person or that person. I follow Apollos. I follow. There's chaos. Things are not going well in the church unless Jesus is the center. And Paul says there, I don't want anyone saying, I follow Paul. He says, only follow me as I follow Christ, he tells that church. Because the church is to be centered around Jesus and focused upon Jesus, not other things. And so that's the job of elders in a church, to lead a church in submission to Jesus, to be Benaiahs, so to speak, to be those who are loyal to David and to David's choice of king. And so we're loyal to Jesus, and elders point people in that direction. And so we're always pointing people in the church here, and the elders are to do that, to point you. Be faithful, love Jesus, give praise to him. Don't praise the people. Praise Jesus. Okay, number three.
Number three.
And this is very practical for you.
Have Jesus as your king for his wisdom and his justice. Have Jesus as your king for his wisdom and his justice. This gets into how you live your life. So A there. To have Jesus as your king means having him fight for you. And it means for him to rule you in life and in death. So to have Jesus as your king, it's not like, you know, Queen Elizabeth or King, is it Philip? Is that who just died? Prince Philip, yeah, Prince Philip. You know, where it's just a figurehead. Oh, isn't that cute? Yeah, Jesus is my king. No, it means he's your king. He has the right to tell you what to do. Okay? And sort of you follow him because he's a king who gives you commands, we know, for our own benefit, for our own blessing. He's telling us how to live according to our frame. So having Jesus as our king says, I have him as the king who fights for me, like David as king fought for his people, fighting battles. And so we take Jesus as our king, and he fights death for us, and guess what? He won. He fights the battle of overcoming death and entering into God's presence, into his direct presence, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, through the veil, through the curtain. And so we take Jesus as our king to do that, but we also take him as our king to rule us in life. And so we read one of his commands and we say, okay, I'm obligated to obey that. And I need to obey that. And I will obey that. So Jesus is our boss, so to speak, in life. And that's a good thing. And then B, have Jesus as your king for the sake of your eternity. Have Jesus as your king for the sake of your eternity. Why is Jesus being your king a wonderful thing? Because if Jesus is your king, here's where we get justice. So we're talking about Solomon and justice. It was a good thing for people to be under Solomon because Solomon administered justice in the kingdom. Maybe the most just period in Israel's history under Solomon. But Jesus is more just than Solomon. And how does that work out for the believer? Well, if Jesus is your king, if he's king, you get, here's your blank, cross justice. If Jesus is your king, justice is enacted, and it's perfect justice, and it's the justice that was wrought out at the cross, where all your sins were paid for justly 2,000 years ago at the cross. That's how Jesus was just for all his citizens. He enacted justice for all your wrongdoings, not by penalizing you for eternity in any way, but by receiving your penalty on the cross. So if Jesus is your king, you get cross justice, not final judgment justice. If Jesus is not your king, you get final justice, final judgment justice. So 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18, we saw in our declaration of the gospel this morning. For those who are citizens in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus bore all their sins in his body on the cross. And Jesus died, 1 Peter 3:18, died for our sins. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Or Paul says, as we mentioned last week, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's final judgment justice. And so there's the deal. Jesus is your king.
You get cross justice.
If he's not your king, you get final justice, final judgment justice, where you will be judged fairly and accurately for every careless word you've spoken and for every deed you've done in the body, whether good or bad. Revelation 20:12 gives us the account of final judgment with Jesus sitting on his judgment throne. And here's what it says about those who do not have Jesus as their king. They're brought before his throne. John says, and I saw the dead, great and small, everybody, before the throne, standing before the throne of Jesus. And books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life contains the names of all those who received cross justice.
All those Jesus bought with his blood. But it goes on, the dead were
judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books.
Those who don't have Jesus,
everything they've done has been recorded. Nothing is forgotten. And they're judged accurately according to everything that they have done, which has been recorded, and Jesus judges them by that. So number two. If the chosen son of David is not your king at death and final judgment, Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei pretell your eternal future.
Okay, so these guys,
Adonijah, Joab, and Shimei, they're pictures of what it's like for those who reject the son of David, Jesus.
It's a death in
infamy. It's a
death
unto judgment, and that is judgment.
And then number two,
so a smart person has taken Jesus as his king, and he doesn't wind up as these fellas do in 1 Kings 2. C goes on, we say, have Jesus as your king. Have Jesus
as the king for the sake of your life. So we have Jesus as our king for the sake of
our death. Jesus as our king for the sake of when Jesus returns. But here we talk about have Jesus as your king for the sake of your life. That is for guidance. For guidance in your life.
John 10,
verses 11 and 4, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd.
And the sheep, my sheep,
hear my voice, and they follow me. So if you're a sheep, and Jesus is your shepherd, Jesus is telling you something here. You follow Jesus. Right? It's an inane idea. It's an idea that without biblical founding, that a Christian doesn't follow Jesus or pay attention to what he said that we're to do and how we're to act and how we're to speak and how we're to consider people. Rather, we follow his commands. The shepherd says, okay, time to go. And we get up. And we follow him. And we follow him into the pasture that he leads us to, not into another one. The sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. So this is instruction. Jesus as king gives us instruction for our lives. So the king is good for our death. The king is good for our life as well. So number one, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus by making decisions with the wisdom he provides. Follow Jesus by making decisions with the wisdom he provides. Don't flip a coin. So A, Jesus, we recognize, is the source of wisdom. Just like Solomon was the wisest one who ever lived prior to Jesus, and we'll see this in chapter 3.
Jesus is the source of all wisdom,
and Jim read that for us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. In him is all wisdom. Paul writes to that Colossian church who is all tied up with, maybe there's wisdom out there in these Greek religions that we can gain, and they were incorporating these practices inside the church. And Paul says, don't follow those philosophies and religious philosophies and other religions out there that are around you in Colossae. Instead, recognize Jesus is the source of all wisdom. And then B, recognize this, that as a Christian, Jesus is not just, anyone know the blank here? Fire, yeah. Jesus is not just fire insurance. He's not just salvation from hell. And now, you know, whatever in how you live your life. Jesus is not just fire insurance. He has wisdom in his teaching, what he declares to be his truth. He has wisdom in his teaching and in his commands. So those are your two blanks there. Wisdom in his teaching and his commands, which direct you in living your life.
So we read from Psalm 119
this morning, and we saw that like in verse 98. That he has wisdom for you there. Jesus said, you know, I give these words to you, and wise is the one
Wise is the one who builds his house on what I say. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 4. Jesus gives understanding and life that makes his followers wise and protects them from falling into the foolishness of wise-sounding arguments, Paul writes.
It's always, when someone
says, do this or do that, or I've been started doing this, always ask the question, is that something the Bible says I should do? Or is that something the Bible says I should be against?
There are certain things that are neither here nor there.
You know, replace four spark plugs with four spark plugs. That's not in the Bible, but you should do it. But if something gets on, you know, kind of religious or how you live your life or how you think about things, check that with Scripture.
Did I leave blanks
empty for you? Okay, let's figure these out because I left them empty for me in my notes here. It's like, oh no.
I know the second one.
Okay, I got it. Sorry. His commands are not for salvation. So you don't do his commands to be saved. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. His commands are not for salvation, but are a, and get this, if you get this in your life will be blessed. They are a gift. His commands are a gift. Tell me, Michael Jordan, how to make this layup. What can I do differently? It's a gift if he answers that question for you. Right? Jesus' commands are a gift to his people. They're to bless you. So his commands are not for salvation, but they are a gift from him to show you how to live rightly or wisely. That should be your blank. Wisely.
You know, the book of Proverbs,
you know, it talks about wisdom. And when you look in that book and you look at all the stuff, there are these words, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, they're all the same. And they all tie to this, knowing God's commands and doing them. That's it. If you understand that and read Proverbs, all of a sudden it's like, boom, this makes sense. That's what Solomon's saying in Proverbs. If you know the commands of God and follow them, then you're wise. And if you know the commands of God and don't follow them, you're a fool. And if you don't know his commands, you're also a fool. Read Proverbs. That's it. It's synonymous. Talk about understanding means you understand, you know God's commands. That's understanding. And understanding, if I follow this command, it will be to my blessing. And if I don't follow this command, it will be to my detriment and my destruction. That's all Proverbs. Solomon has learned following the Lord in everything, you know, like his conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes is this: I've considered everything in my life.
And man has one duty. Follow the Lord. Keep
his commandments.
That's the chief end of man. The chief duty of man.
You may get pummeled for it, or you may get blessed for it, but your soul will be well. We follow his commands, not for salvation, but as a gift from him to show you how to live wisely. So if you want to be a wise person, long to know Jesus' wisdom. Long to know Jesus' wisdom through knowing the Bible. Okay, long to know Jesus' wisdom through knowing the Bible. Again, Matthew 7:24, build your house, your life on the rock of Jesus' commands. Do what he tells you to do. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house in a rock. Jesus' words are to live by so that you may be wise. The Bible are his wise words to live by. So know Scripture. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2,
that we're to long for
this pure spirit, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it we may grow up from our salvation. That we're not just remaining babes in the faith, but we long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Or Paul wrote in Romans 12, 2, that through the Bible, your mind will be renewed. Your mind will be renewed. You'll have a wise mind. You'll start to think rightly about things in life. And you know, if you've been a Christian a while and you've been growing in your knowledge of Scripture, more and more things in life make sense to you. It's a great encouragement about, you know, getting older in Christ. You learn more and you understand people and you understand what people do. And you understand what's going on in society because you understand Scripture. Wisdom is not a matter of spiritual antennae. Okay, and that's your D point there. Wisdom is not spiritual antennae. Or you can put antenna there and put an E on the end. That's what most people think wisdom is. Most people think wisdom is apart from God's Word. Oh, God, give me wisdom here on what I should do. Should I get the Big Mac or the double quarter pounder or whatever it is? Is there a double quarter pound, the half pounder? God, give me, the specific answer and the specific thing. And God says through Moses, there are things I've decreed to be, and those are secret. But I've made known to you my will. And that's what I've just declared to you in Moses. The wisdom for you is the set of my commands. And if you know them, and if you meditate on them, like David says, and like Psalm 19 says, if you meditate on these, you will be wise. You'll start to sort things out the way God already has them sorted out, because you see how God thinks about things as he gives us his commands. So wisdom is not spiritual antennae. It is, here's your blank, your two blanks, understanding life. That's what wisdom is. Understanding life through reading the Bible. That's what wisdom is. It's understanding life through reading the Bible. See what a priority Scripture is. We read the Bible and we just understand life more. We get things. Because, whether it's a narrative like we're reading this morning, or whether it's some command from Old Testament or New Testament, or David writing in the Psalms, we understand things, and David delights in this. And we read this in Psalm 19. I have more understanding than old fools, than my elders, David says. Because your commands are ever with me.
Verse 98 of Psalm
19. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. See, we get that. There's this connection between wisdom in God's commands. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So if his commands are with us, then we're wise. So God's word works. As you read it, and are preached to
from it,
and are taught in it, and as his word teaches you, and rebukes you, and corrects you throughout your life for your good, it refines you for wise living. So with Jesus, the wise one, as your king, and you listening to his voice, which is
the Bible,
you become wise. Just like people during Solomon's day could watch his judgments and say, we'll see that in chapter 3. That's wisdom. That makes sense.
Now number two. We follow
Jesus by making decisions with wisdom
through knowing his commands
from Scripture, and we follow Jesus as King by being fair or just.
We follow Jesus as King
by being fair or just, like he is and like he will be and like Solomon was. So A in your outline there, seek to understand what's fair, so that you are just and fair always with the people around you. When we read the Scriptures, we get a sense of what's just and fair, right? Like this passage here, that we looked at mostly last week, where we see, boy, is that really
fair that Solomon wipes out Adonijah for making this request to have Adonijah be his bride. And then we see, absolutely, that's fair. And that's just because when we understand God's word and are taught in God's word, we see what Adonijah was up to. It was a way of getting himself the kingship. Instead of the kingship going to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, upon Solomon's death. And then maybe Adonijah, with taking Abishag as his wife, was planning to kill Solomon. So that he is the heir of the harem, so to speak, part of the court, which, you know, he would have been able to consider these other people that Solomon put to death, that he would take over the kingship. But as we learn God's word, even things like, boy, is that okay for Solomon to have Benaiah put Joab to death while Joab is clinging to the horns of the altar, we see that in Exodus it says, do exactly that. If someone has committed and been a crime of capital punishment and has been fairly convicted of that crime, you put him to death, even if he's clinging to the hands of the altar. And so if we know Scripture, then we see, wow, this is wise and this is just. As we know Scripture as believers, we get a greater and greater sense of what's wise and what's just. This is especially important for us today. Okay, in our culture, 2020 and 2021, we're being told how we should act and what's just and what's right. And even things like, you know, and it's okay to be a vegetarian. It's okay to be vegan. It is. There's nothing in Scripture against it. But we always measure against Scripture and we say, you know what? God's people are commanded to eat the fellowship offering, which included meat. Okay, so we don't say it's a sin to eat meat, right? Now, we're free not to eat meat. That's okay. But we get a sense of what is justice? And we don't have to follow what a wise-sounding argument. You know, today, you know, I appreciate, you know, Martin Luther King. He was a seminary-trained man who preached every Sunday, even during all his civil rights activism. He preached in his own church every Sunday, and he talked about justice, right? When we judge a man not by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. See, that's what Solomon's doing here. He sees what Adonijah's up to, and he says, that scoundrel. I see what he's up to. I see what's in his character. He's still vying for the kingship. You know, the kingdom belonged to me, he says there. Okay. And in today's society, we're making decisions, right, based on the color of one's skin. And we evaluate that. We say, that's not right. Who committed the crime? They should be punished. Who was the victim here? They should be helped. And facts should rule. But we're in a culture now that's not listening to facts. But we want to think justly. Because God is just. God doesn't favor people because of the color of their skin. He doesn't even favor Adonijah, even though he was one of David's sons. God does justice. Like Jesus said, don't value even your father or mother or brother or sister over me. Our loyalty is to him. And so we want to be truly just, but we want to define justice well. So an important thing for us today. And so we because Jesus is just, the point there, you as a citizen of this kingdom should be just also. You want to be just to your peers. You want to be just to the people who are under you at work, or if you're a teacher, to your students. You want to provide justice for them. If there's a bully, take care of it.
Or you want to be just toward your treatment of your superiors, your boss or your parents or whoever's around you. You want to be just toward everybody because God is just. He deals with things rightly and fairly. What's fair here, despite what people are saying or despite what I'm being pushed to do? So see, you can become a just person more and more. You can become a just person more and more by, guess what? Knowing the Bible, number one. Knowing the Bible. Romans 12, 2. The Bible is what renews our minds. It helps us to think justly. You know, I've just been through 1 and 2 Samuel, and now I'm in the Psalms. And I'm just so impressed, not like, oh, wow. But it's striking me. It struck me before, but it's striking me. And just yesterday again, how many non-Israelites David had close to him as honored people in his kingdom? You know, one of the honored people in his kingdom was Ittai the Gittite, right? Who followed David out of Jerusalem when David was dethroned by his other son, Absalom. But you know what a Gittite was? Somebody from Gath. Goliath's city. Ittai was a Philistine. And he's an honored person in David's kingdom because David doesn't care what someone's background are. You want to be faithful to Yahweh our God? You're in. And I promote you. You know, all these non-believers, and you look at David's list of his 30 mighty men, which is a list of 39 because it was over a long period of time, and so some died, some were in, some were out. But, you know, Uriah the Hittite, you know, Bathsheba's first husband. You know, all these trusted 30 mighty men. There are all these non-Israelites in there because David is dealing justly with people. And he's receiving them based on their merit and their character and whether they love his God. You love my God? Great. I don't respect groups. Jesus says, I respect the human, right? And we're, you know, our society is respecting groups now. And that's the definition of prejudice. That's the irony of today, what's going on, that we're being prejudiced. Our society is tremendously prejudiced in the very way they're saying they're not being, right? Okay? It's prejudice when you're not judging somebody according to what they have done, but by the color of their skin, or how much money they have, or don't have. And as Christians, we say, we don't care. We care about justice. So we become a just person by learning, by knowing the Bible, by having our minds transformed, so that we see when we're reading the Bible, next line for you there, God's actions and judgments in the Bible. Those are your blanks. God's actions and judgments in the Bible will demonstrate for you what's just and fair. Okay, so we see, how does God act? What is command? How does God treat certain people? And we adjust ourselves to that. Is it okay that God tells Moses and Joshua to completely wipe out man, woman, children, all the animals in Canaan? And we don't apologize for God. We say, no, that is just. And we adjust ourselves because he's just, we're not. And how dare we stand over him and say, God is not just in this. O man of dust, vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. That's who we are. And we get all these little hints about the Canaanites and how wicked they were. But we don't pay attention to those. We assume in our sin nature that they were okay and that God was being a big bully. God was doing a favor to the world, wiping out the Canaanites, the most wicked of the wicked. See, we always look at Scripture and we adjust ourselves rather than trying to adjust Scripture to what we think is good and right. Okay, so we don't get nervous. You know, we say as a session, we were talking about something this past week, and I say, you see that here? You know, it's like we were looking at priests and Levites. And, you know, we say, okay, that the Levites are the servants of the priest. Okay, so are they equals? No, they're not. And are we comfortable with that? Yes, we are. Because God says to the priests, I give the Levites to you as your helpers. They're my gift to you. And we're comfortable with that. We don't have to say that everybody has as important a job, or that everybody gets to be the boss. God sets the standard in His good wisdom and in His justice. So we understand this. It's okay if some people serve and some people give orders. It's okay if some people never get to enter the holy place. And that's fair. So God's actions and judgments in the Bible will demonstrate for us what's just and fair. Number two, we can become more and more a just person by growing in our Christian maturity. How do you grow in your Christian maturity? A here. You grow in your Christian maturity by being in the church. Okay, that's first. Be in the church. Take in, you know, the justice and the wisdom of God. To grow in your God has put the church here for you. And Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not a side thing. He didn't leave us out by ourselves. I will build my church, and that's for our sake. It's for our encouragement. It's for our instruction. And He gives us in the church teachers and all kinds of people who are gifted in various ways to help and to administrate and to encourage and all these things we see as spiritual gifts listed in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Romans and 1 Peter. All these gifts, and that's for our good. So first of all, we're in the church, and that's how we grow in our maturity. The second thing, we're led by the Spirit. Okay, and that's shorthand for when Jesus commands something in the Bible, we do it. And we do it by the power of the Spirit within us, who enables us to do it and gives us the willingness to do it as well. So we're led by the Spirit. We're not rebellious against the Lord's commands. And then hence, we increase in the just character of the final judge. We will increase in being more just as we're in the church, led by the Spirit. So Romans 8:29 says that's God's design for us in predestining us. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God's design for you as a believer is to be more and more like Jesus. How you do that is taken care of, as those in the Reformation say, the means of grace that God has given to us. The church, the sacraments, the teaching and preaching of the Word, the Bible itself, prayer, those kind of things.
And then B, note, the fruits of Christian maturity of kindness and love. The fruits of Christian maturity of kindness and love seen in the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruits of Christian maturity of kindness and love are key here. Justice is not to be harsh, but of compassionate, caring fairness.
That's our concern.
Fairness. And it's compassionate. And we're not eager to condemn. And so that's why we read last week and this week those passages of Jonathan. He's pleading with his father Saul. Dad, this is unjust. Who's done more for you and for Israel than David? And has he ever been unfair to you? Has he ever been disloyal to you? Has he lifted up his hand against you? He has not. Father, don't do this. See, this is compassion. This is a desire for fairness. Not a desire to be harsh. Jonathan doesn't want Saul to be harsh toward David. Eventually, you know, Saul would agree with Jonathan when David saves Saul's life the first time. David says, you are better than I. You could have
killed me and you didn't. What enemy
has his enemy in his hands and doesn't put him to death? And yet I was in your hands, David, and you spared my life. I was wrong. I was being unjust in trying to kill you. And so note that. When we think about being just, don't divorce that from kindness
don't divorce that from love, because God's justice is out of kindness and love. So our summary here.
Our summary. The wisdom and justice of Jesus
make him a good king over us.
Makes him a good
king over you. Jesus is all wise.
And he's just.
And that's good for you eternally. But it's also good for you because it sets the course of your life.
To be a wise person, okay, making decisions based on what the Bible says is true, making decisions based on the commands of God, and it makes you just. You understand what is fair as we come to know greater and greater the fairness of our God as he has acted in history as shown to us in the Scriptures. So wisdom and justice, the wisdom and justice of Jesus make him a good king over us, just like Solomon's wisdom and justice made him a good king over God's people back then. And this wisdom and justice of Jesus, his kingship
over you, it blesses you
for your eternity. That's your next blank. For your eternity.
And it guides and
blesses your life.
We as Christians are to be people of wisdom.
And to be people of justice. That represents the wisdom and justice of our King Jesus. Let's pray.